All right, church, it's time for the word. Hey, I like that. We should do that. Have you guys ever noticed how many movies and books and stories that we love and that are powerful have some element of sacrifice in them? I was thinking through last night, I was like, I should get a list of movies and books that have sacrifice. And I thought of things like, the first one I thought of was Charlotte's Web. You guys know that story, children's story? I'm not going to give all the examples from these, but basically this spider who has love for a pig, and she expends herself for the sake and the life of this pig. I thought of The Tale of Two Cities. I thought of Star Wars. Lord of the Rings is on my list. Harry Potter is on my list. I thought of course, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, and my personal favorite, The Lord of the Rings. I thought of Avengers. And, you know, all sorts of, what are some of these stories where people either give or are willing to give their lives for another? What comes to your mind?
Aladdin.
Okay. What else? Thought I heard, maybe some murmuring, like, what about this, what about that? You know, as we're going through, just remember some of these stories. But aren't some of these stories really powerful in our minds? And they move us. And I think we live in a culture where sacrifice, literally taking animals and sacrificing them to a god or something like that, that is largely absent in our culture, but our stories are filled with it because we know intuitively that sacrifice is a necessary and important part of life and of love. And I'm just reminded, of course, just the passage in Scripture where it says, "Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends." And as we are, it's the month of March, and we're moving into the Easter season. And so as we are preparing ourselves on the road to Easter, we're going to take the next few weeks to address some themes that are really important for us to understand what Easter is all about, what the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ means to you, to me, and to that world out there that either knows or doesn't know him. What does it mean? And one of the big things that comes out right away is this concept of sacrifice. Now, I think a lot of us in here, we're already pretty accustomed to this concept, right? So Jesus was our sacrificial lamb, John says, the lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. We understand that Jesus, in some way, did something, and he died for us so that we wouldn't have to. And that's what's so compelling about all these stories that I mentioned, is that one person or a group of people were willing to put themselves in danger or even give their lives away for the sake of someone else. Now, think what you will of these Marvel Cinematic Universe, this Avengers theme. Did you watch those movies?
Yes.
Okay. One of the moments in that movie, and I'm not a super Marvel buff, I did read some of the comics when I was a kid. I was into some of the things, but I kind of came to it a little late with these movies. But do you guys remember, there's this arc, this story arc, where there's these stones that the Avengers need to get to save the universe, right? And the problem is that Thanos, by the way, the Greek word for death is Thanatos. Thanos, who is the death personified, has these stones and literally kills half of the inhabitants of the universe. And so they have to do things like time travel and all sorts of crazy stuff to get these stones, right? And there's this one stone that's in a special place, and the only way to give it, the only way to get the stone is to sacrifice something you love. Now, they don't know until they get there that that's the case. And the people who are there, hopefully I'll get this right, is it Black Widow and, yeah? And Hawkeye.
Are you going to spoil the movie for people?
If you have not seen this movie, that is on you. Okay? How long has this movie been out? It's like the highest grossing, second highest grossing movie of all time. If you haven't seen it, don't be like, well, I was going to watch it today, right? So Hawkeye, of course, these two people, I don't know the total nature of their relationship, but they do love each other. They love each other. And of course, Hawkeye is prepared to give himself so that the Black Widow can take the stone and save the universe. But before he's able, she takes off over this cliff. Well, details. We'll leave the details for the people who haven't seen the movie. She gives her life for him. And I got to tell you, for me, I teared up a little bit in that moment. Because I thought, oh, you know, all sorts of thoughts run in your mind. Would I do that for someone else? What if my wife did that for me? What if, you know, and you start going through scenarios and you start to realize the weight. You know, it's just a movie, right? It's just an adventure, action adventure movie. It's just a comic book movie. But no, these things, they grip us. And sometimes when we're watching a movie like that, it's so real to us what's happening that our eyes begin to water. And then we'll read the Easter story and be like, oh yeah, Jesus died for me and for my sins. And so church, what I'm saying to you today is all of those stories that move you, they move you because they point to the truest story. They point to the realest story, the most moving story, the most powerful story of all time. And we would be remiss if we let our hearts go to those places for the small stories and yet keep them bottled up for the big one. C.S. Lewis loved to talk about myths. He was a man of myths. He was the one who wrote The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, great story of sacrifice, not just in the first book, but in multiple books. But C.S. Lewis said, there's such a thing as a true myth. And a myth is just a story that orients you to reality. And so we have American myths, and some of them are very fake. You know, George Washington chopped down the apple tree, but then he told the cherry tree, but then he told the truth about it. See, I don't get any of the details right for my kids. Or, you know, I mean, we have even like Paul Bunyan and like kind of like carving out civilization in the wilderness, right? You know, we have these myths about who we are as a people. And most of them are not true, but they do orient us to a certain reality or an ideal of who we want to be. But then there's such a thing as a true myth. It's a story that orients us to reality and an ideal of who we want to be, but it's based on fact and history. And church, I want to tell you today that the Easter story that we find in this book is based on fact and history. This is not a parable. It's not an analogy. It's not a metaphor. It is a historical fact that the God of the universe came down to earth to be like us so that we could be like him. He came to be with us so that we could be with him. And the only way to accomplish that was through a sacrifice. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 3 today. And I'm going to read a passage here for you. And as is our custom, I invite you to stand. I'm going to go back in a moment, but what I'm going to start is in verse 21 of Romans chapter 3. And I'm just going to read to 26. And so I invite you to listen as we read together. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance, in God's forbearance, he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. You can sit down. Well, let's back up a little bit on this passage. So we're still in Romans 3, but I want to start now reading from verse 10. Because what Paul and what the Holy Spirit is communicating us to us through this passage is dependent upon what comes before for us to make the best sense of it. We get a hint of it here, right? We heard in this passage that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
Each one of us failed to live up to the requirements of God. And this is a big problem. This is not something that we can take lightly, because the God whose standard we've fallen short of is the God who holds our eternity in his hands. And this God is not one who is eager to punish, but at the end of the passage we saw that he is just. And so for God to be true to his own nature, he does and must punish sin. But it's not just that we've fallen short of the glory of God. Have any of you, I had a teacher in college, it was Dr. Miller. And Dr. Miller was a new teacher at our school. And I'll just say it like this. I was used to liking my teachers. I was used to my teachers liking me, and I was used to getting A's, okay? So Dr. Miller and I got off on the wrong foot for a couple of reasons that aren't important today. By the way, he and I became friends after this. But my first paper I handed in, and he gave me an A-. My first test I gave in, he gave me an A-. My second paper I handed in, he gave me an A-. And I said, Dr. Miller, what can I do to get an A? And he said, there's nothing you can do to get an A. That was actually the third reason I didn't like Dr. Miller. I was very unhappy about this. I had fallen short of his standard by a minus. And if we all fell short of God's standard by a minus, we might think, okay, not good, but not the end of the world. So Paul was gracious enough, the Apostle Paul was gracious enough to give us Romans 3, verses 10 through 20. As it is written, verse 10 says, there is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. Guys, there's no one who seeks God. It's like, A minus, B minus, F minus, right? All have turned away and have together become worthless. We were yesterday doing Wordle. Do you guys know the Wordle game? And I didn't know about this, but when you guess on Wordle, they'll give you a score at the end. So you can get it right or get it wrong, but they'll assign a value to your guesses. And the person I was with yesterday said, hey, I know how to get a zero on Wordle. I was like, I didn't know you could get a zero on Wordle. Like, I knew you could fail. But you can fail so bad and your guesses are so wrong, they can assign you a value of zero.
Tell them how.
I don't remember. So look, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. Worthless. Not less worth. Worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. Now, I kind of set you guys up. I said, we've all fallen short of the glory of God. Can I get an amen? You said amen. How many of you want to give a rigorous amen to, my throat is an open grave?
Yeah, amen. It's right there.
How many of us want to give a hearty amen to, I've become worthless? I think And to your point, I think when we do it because who am I to argue with the Lord, right? But it doesn't feel right to me. I don't feel totally worthless. I don't feel like my throat is an open grave. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways, and the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What Paul says is, this is every one of us. Now, this is every one of us before Christ. So there's one little caveat and a glimpse of hope. I don't think that Paul means that right now all of our throats are open graves and we have nothing but bitterness and deceit and that we have the poison of vipers coming out of us. But before Christ, we did. Now, I'm going to add another little challenge to this. I don't know about you, but I accepted Christ when I was 5 years old. What kind of malice is in the heart of a five-year-old? The parents in the room. But here's the other thing that I realized. So I accepted Christ when I was five. I'm just going to put it this way. I became worse of a person after five, not better. There was some latent evil. I'm going all in today, guys. Latent evil in my heart when I was five that didn't express itself until I was older and more sophisticated. Even though I had Christ, I had the Holy Spirit living in me, and evil expanded. Now, I did not get the fullest expression even of what that evil was in me. I think because of Christ, because of faith, because of God's word, because of my family, because of my upbringing, because of the Holy Spirit living in me, I did not reach the full expression of what Paul says here in my actions, but it was all embedded in my heart. And Paul goes on to explain how it happened and things with Adam and Eve and things with serpents in a garden and things with, you know, like humanity and fall and all this stuff. He talks about all these things. But today, what I'm saying is we didn't come to God with an A minus. We came to him with a zero. But praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been made known. Apart from rules and regulations, the righteousness of God has been made known. Get this, church. If it's apart from the law, that also means apart from obedience, the righteousness of God has been made known. Apart from faithfulness, the righteousness of God has been made known. Apart from getting my act together, the righteousness of God has been made known. To which the law and prophets testify. It's given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. And this is the hallelujah moment, right? This is the moment where we say, that's where I was, whether I saw it as such or not, that's where I was in relation to God. The Bible says that our righteousness before the Lord is like dirty rags, right? Our righteousness, the best we offer, is an F minus. But apart from that, I am righteous and clothed in Christ, the word says. So I don't have to have my righteousness putting clean garments on me. Christ himself is my garment. I have faith in him, and now I have life and righteousness and relationship with God. And we went through Romans here at Fellowship just maybe 2 years ago, and one of the things that I made a point of over and over and over and over and over again is that when God talks about righteousness, he's not talking about your ability to be obedient to him. He's talking about the kind of relationship you have with him. Righteousness is right relationship. Righteousness is right position, right? Because it's the holiness of Christ on you and in you that God sees, not your works. So that's why there's no difference between Jew and the Gentile. He spends a couple of chapters talking about how the Jews have the law, but they broke it. But the Gentiles didn't even have the law. He says, but it doesn't matter because you don't become righteous that way. It's through faith in Jesus. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. And now here we get to our special verse. Christ, or God, presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Now, we understand what that means only because we've been to church before. Have you heard the word atonement anywhere else in your life? You're talking with a coworker, you're talking about your favorite TV show, unless the show is called Atonement. You're talking about your favorite TV show, and they're like, you know, I was really impressed and moved by the atoning element, the atonement element that I saw in that. No, like, no one talks about this. And so what is it? And I don't want to get too, like, definition-y on you, so I'll just say it kind of like this. When you have an obligation, particularly an obligation to someone higher than you, and then even more particularly related to sin, disobedience, turning away, deceit, all these things on this list, all the things that lie in our hearts and that slip out here and there and leak when we least expect it, all those things that we have in relation between us and God, those can't just be moved aside. They actually have to be dealt with. Right? And you think of it like this. Think of how we do it in our own lives. You're in a conversation with someone you care about, and they say something incredibly hurtful to you. Maybe they didn't even mean it that way, but it hurt. And the problem is, it's not the first time it happened, but it's the sixth time it's happened in the last 2 weeks. And they're like, oh, I didn't mean it that way. And what do? You just move on, right? You're like, oh, no big deal. It's totally fine. No, you don't do that. Beth doesn't do that. You're like, we need something else here. This needs to be addressed, right? So if it needs to be addressed when someone does it to you, how much more does it need to be addressed when someone does it to God? And then on top of that, what do we do when we do these things, right? Well, we need to atone for it. We need to make some kind of act of reconciliation. And, you know, that could look like a lot of different things. It can just be a humble apology. Maybe that's what's needed in the moment. Maybe it's a commitment to do something a certain way. Every time I see men walking out of the grocery store with flowers and it's not Valentine's Day, I wonder what they did. Right? No, maybe it was her birthday. I don't know. Right? But I wonder. It makes one think. But here's the deal. Flowers may work, but the Lord says that no man or woman can pay the price of their life. We don't have enough to purchase back even a day of our life, much less an eternity of our life. And so in the Old Testament, they sacrificed animals and they spilled their blood as a representation that my blood was meant to be spilled, but I spill this animal's blood on my own behalf. Lord, will you accept it? And the answer is yes, but. Yes, but. God says, I accept it. But Paul makes clear, he did it because of his forbearance. God was waiting. He says, I'll take this thing now. I'll take the flowers now. I'll take the goat now. I'll take the dove now. I'll take the ram now. Because I know that later I'm sending a sacrifice that is big enough to rescue your life for all eternity. So these animals that they sacrificed, they were just signs and symbols of what was to come. We call Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And it almost implies that, oh, Jesus is like the Lamb. No, the Lamb is like Jesus. The Lamb exists because Jesus was coming. Not the other way around. God wasn't like, well, they've got lambs, so why don't I send them something that's kind of like a lamb? No. He gave them the lamb so they would understand Jesus when he came. Yes. It's the other way around. God is not looking at history like this. Jesus is the first thing in history, and everything else flows from it.
Amen.
So here we are. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. You couldn't pay for your life, but you know who has enough value and worth to pay for your life? God himself. You are finite. God is infinite. You are an open grave. Jesus is righteous and holy and without blemish. The Lamb without blemish. The one who never sinned, even though he was tempted. Right? This is our great high priest. This is our Savior. This is our atoning sacrifice. The one who could have God the Father, by the way, well, let me get there in 1 minute. God the Father, who needs to punish sin, decided that instead of killing everyone, that he would become like us so that he could bear our sin for us. But there's three members of the Godhead, right? So it's the Son who does that work. It's the Father who meets out the punishment. And it's the Spirit who brings him back from the dead. I've heard this. Maybe you've heard it too. It's kind of in vogue in certain scholarly and non-scholarly circles to kind of poo-poo the sacrifice of Jesus. Kind of scorn it. I've heard people call it cosmic child abuse. Oh, so the Father kills his Son for me? That doesn't seem right. No, you've missed it. You've missed it. God didn't force Jesus to come down and pay the penalty for our sin. God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, I wasn't there, but I'm conjecturing, they've got their little powwow, right? And they're like, hey, we really love them, right? Yeah, we really love them. We've got to deal with sin, right? Yeah, we've got to deal with sin. So, we need a sacrifice that's big enough for all of them, for all eternity, right? Yeah, we do. All right, who wants to go? Jesus says, oh, me, send me. I want to go. This is not the Father punishing his Son. This is the Son doing what the Black Widow does. This is the Son doing what Aslan does. This is the Son doing what all the great heroes and all the great stories do. They give of themselves for the sake of others. Because there's no greater love than that a person lays down one's life for a friend. So he's our sacrifice. But here's the crazy thing. You turn over just a couple of pages. God doesn't leave it at Jesus being a sacrifice. In Romans 12, verse 1. It says, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, I urge you, Church of Jesus Christ, I urge you who have been saved by the sacrificial blood of Jesus, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Holy and pleasing to God, this is your true and proper worship. So you remember, the lamb doesn't precede Jesus, right? The dove doesn't precede Jesus. But it's a sign and a symbol of what was coming because God already knew, right? But what does the symbol look like? Well, there's literally an altar, and the people bring these animals to the priest. I love, Findi, what you were talking about, the holy, holy, holy. They bring the animal to the holy place. And then next to that is the holy of holies, the holy holy, which is why the person who resides there is the holy of holies. He's the holy, 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 right? So they just bring it to the holy place, and the priest drains the blood, cuts it open, and puts it on the altar. Yes, I'm sorry. I know we're having pies soon for those who are visual. And they put it on the altar. And then there's a flame there, and the smell goes up to heaven, and it says the Lord receives the offering by breathing in his nostrils the smell of the sacrifices. And he says, I accept. Now this image is, the altar's there. Instead of bringing an animal, you bring yourself. And instead of being cut open, you're a living sacrifice. So you put yourself on the altar. And here's the thing, church. You stay there until God says otherwise. So there's none of this, well, it's Thursday. How about tomorrow? Oh, on Sunday, of course on Sunday, at least until the game starts. Right? Like, no. You put yourself on the altar, and because you're a living sacrifice, you just stay there. You remain. We were sharing not too long ago, and Sonia was sharing about a time in her life where she told God, God, whatever you want to do with my life, you can do it. And we were in that meeting, and a few of us were like, whew, that's quite a statement. But I'm telling you, when you come to Christ, is there any other statement? Is there any other thing that you can reasonably say to God, God, you can do X, Y, but not Z? There's no clauses in the contract. It's just, I died for you, you give your life to me, sign, seal, deliver. That's the contract. That's the covenant. Jesus is our sacrifice, so in view of God's mercy, we offer ourselves as living sacrifices. Now, what does that tell us? That means in the Lord's economy, nothing is too expensive for you to pay in return for what God has done. There's nothing off the table. Whatever he asks of you, the answer will be yes or I'm being disobedient. Like, those are the two options. There's grace for the disobedience because we all say no. We've all said no. We all will say no. But the goal of life in Christ is to say yes more and more and more, to continue to rely on grace for the no's, but then to feel, in a sense, the gravity of that grace. Because that grace is not free to the Lord, even though it's free to us. So we're to be sacrificial. So part of Easter is the great thing Christ has done for us, but also what he's doing in us to make us like him. Because remember, God became like us so that we could become like him. God doesn't come to the world to leave us as we are. He receives us as we are and makes us like himself. The next verse, do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What does this look like? Increasingly and increasingly and increasingly, it looks like having, the scripture says, the mind of Christ. To think like Christ, to act like Christ, to live like Christ, to yield like Christ, to submit like Christ, to be empowered like Christ, to heal like Christ, to preach like Christ, to care like Christ, to love like Christ. You go down the list. That's what we're called to do. Now we see a very interesting picture of this. So we were just in Romans 3, now in Romans 12. A few more pages over, we get to the book of Ephesians, also written by the Apostle Paul, where Paul uses his sacrifice language once more. And in Ephesians chapter 5, if you want to turn there, I'll give you a moment. Ephesians 5, we're going to look at two different spots here too. Ephesians 5:1, follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Paul always gives, like, in view of God's mercy, be a sacrifice. Or how about, as dearly loved children, I want you to walk in the way of love. As Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So again, Jesus is in our stead. He is the sacrifice on our behalf. And so sacrifice, I should have mentioned earlier, it's used two ways here. There is a sacrifice, and there's the act of being sacrificial, like making a sacrifice. Jesus does both. Jesus makes a sacrifice, and he is the sacrifice. So he says, what I want you to do, I want you to follow God's example. I want you to be like Jesus. And then he gives us a very concrete example in verse 21. This is one of those famous passages that gets used in all sorts of ways. But what I want us to focus on is what Paul is saying about it. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's this mutual submission, right? What follows is built on the foundation of mutual submission, okay? Wives, submit to your husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so wives should also submit to their husbands in everything. Church, we're not unpacking that today, okay? Another time, happy to do it. Maybe Pastor Francois can do it, but we're not doing it today. Yeah, he's got it. He's got this one. Here's where we're going to focus. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Husbands, love your wife as a sacrifice. Husbands, die to yourself on behalf of your wives. Amen. Amen. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. See, this is what Christ does. This is what husbands should do. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. You know how when you're really hungry and you're like, oh, I've got to pick up the food and put it all the way in my mouth. No, you don't do that. You're eagerly serving your mouth. Your hand eagerly serves because it's serving itself, right? We don't often have that attitude. And I'm going to say we men don't often have that attitude. Whoever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Is Paul giving some directions for husbands and wives here? Yes. But what is he really talking about? And here's where it happens again. The Lamb did not inform who Jesus was. It's not like there were these animals that were sacrificed, and so Jesus has to be sacrificed. Jesus is the sacrifice, and so we sacrifice lambs. In the same way, Jesus doesn't act a certain way because we know what marriage looks like. Marriage exists because of what Jesus did for the church. Because Jesus sacrificed himself for the church and made himself one with the church and presented her holy and blameless to himself and to his Father, God instituted marriage so we would have a picture of it beforehand and we would recognize it when we see it. So here's the thing. Our sacrifice is based on the model of Jesus' sacrifice. So we said we needed a sacrifice, he is that. And there's the gospel and the joy and the gratitude and all of that that comes with it. And then, okay, so now we're to be a sacrifice, okay? And then our sacrificial living needs to be based on Jesus' sacrificial living. The way Jesus was a sacrifice, we should be a sacrifice. Now, husbands in this passage are getting this call, but all of us got the call in Romans 12:1. So it's not just for husbands, but I am going to say this, and this is a little aside. I believe that God has placed all of us in equal standing before him in terms of value, in terms of worth, in terms of his love for us, all these things. But God also does have certain expectations for men and for women, just like he has certain expectations for parents and children, just like in this passage, he has certain expectations for slaves and masters. Not that one's better than the other, but he has these expectations. I do believe, church, and I'm going to say right now, I do believe men, that God is calling us in this moment to live more like Christ as men. As men. I am incredibly grateful for the women in this church. You ladies have stepped up and stepped in so many amazing and powerful ways. But we need to be stepping in shoulder to shoulder. We need to be stepping in. There's certain areas where we need men to be stepping up more than women, and certain areas where we need women to be stepping up more than men. Now, I want to share one cool thing. Guys, we recently just started what we're calling a safety team. It's kind of like a group of people who will help with security, help if there's an emergency, a medical emergency, fire. We never want to think about these things, but like crazy people live out in this world, and sometimes they come into churches. And what's cool is I've asked particularly some men to join this team, and they were like, yeah, I want to do it. And I don't know, is John here? Yeah, where's John? In the back. Oh, he's wherever. So last week, John Gates came in, and I was like, hey, John, I forgot to talk to you ahead of time. Do you mind putting like a walkie-talkie earpiece on and just kind of like being available and kind of being alert during the service? He's like, yeah, I'll do it. And he goes like, tell me where the walkie-talkie is. And he goes and he gets, and have you guys met John Gates? This dude is like, I don't, like, my arms don't go as far as his, oh, there he is, I can't even see it. Just stand up, John. Like his, your shoulders go out more than my arm. Like this is like big dude. And he stood at the back of that room and he's like. And I was like, way to step into it, John. Way to man up, right? And there's this eagerness. And I think in some ways, some of us men have felt like, where's my place here? What do I get to do? And so that's one of them. But guys, we are called by God. He says it here. He's talking about husbands and wives, so we don't need to push it out too far. He says the husband, wife is the head of the Christ is the head of the husband, and husband is the head of the wife, right? There's something there. There's something there. And culturally, we've got to figure out how do we express this and how do we live it out. And but men, we're called to be not following our wives spiritually. And men, we're called to be not following women spiritually. And not because they're bad leaders. Women are incredible leaders. But the problem is they are being forced to step into leadership roles that we should be coming alongside and not behind. So I'm calling us out, men. I'm saying, hey, I'm seeing signs that are really good and positive. And what can we do spiritually? What can we do communally to lead more, to stand up and step out? How can we sacrifice more because Christ sacrificed everything for us? And in case anyone's thinking it, and you're probably not, yeah, but Jesus came back from the dead. No. What Jesus experienced, you have no concept of. Jesus didn't just die and come back from the dead. Jesus took the sin of the entire world, past, present, and future, upon himself. And though he had perfect union with his Father and the Holy Spirit, there was now judgment upon him from his Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm not going to read too much theologically into that in this moment, but what I'm saying is what Jesus experienced, we can't fathom. So it's not like, yeah, but he came back. No. Jesus experienced the worst possible experience that can be experienced ever, anywhere. And he did it for you and for me. And he's saying, I want you to just be a, I don't know, we're not still at zero. Can you do a C minus version of that? Right? You're not going to be able to do an A version because you're human. Can you do a partial? Can you lean in a little more to this call? So what does it look like to be sacrificial? And I'm going to end with this very quickly. Number one, being sacrificial means you submit yourself to the Lord and to others. Right? Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. You submit to the Lord and to others. That's sacrificial. Guys, we want to be the Lord of our own lives. And we're very, very, very bad at it. Submit to the Lord and to others. Number two, place everything on the altar. Nothing can be off limits. Now, this doesn't mean, by the way, because there's a whole way of perceiving this that means, oh, I need to be the martyr in every situation. I'm not saying that. You can still speak up when you need to speak up. You can still stand up for yourself with others, because here's the thing, other people will take advantage of you, but the Lord never will. So this requires discernment to be saying yes to God and not yes to everyone else, but only yes to everyone else when God is telling you to say yes. Okay? So this requires discernment. I'm not telling you to give the people around you a blank check. I'm telling you that you better be willing to write the check when God says to write it, whatever it is and whoever it's for. You know, sometimes the thing God will call you to the most is to serve someone you like the least, right? But you're not doing it for them. You're doing it for him. And you'll be blessed in it. And you'll be surprised what God will do. Okay, submit yourself to the Lord and others. Place everything on the altar. Nothing's off limits. Put God's will first, second, and last. We spend so much of our time trying to decide what we want to do. And the question is, what does he want you to do? First, second, third, fourth, last, every space, God's will, God's will, God's will. And then I've kind of already said this, but it's a little bit different. I think we might be at a place where God is asking us to verbally remove the limits. I think that prayer that Sonia prayed years ago, God, do whatever you want with me. If you've never gone to the Lord like that, because here's the thing. When you make a commitment like that, God will honor it. God will honor it. And so the question is, are you ready to make that kind of commitment to the Lord? I don't know if you guys can read this, but the reality is, if you're not willing to do this, you're not going to like the results. The Bible says, whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. If you really want to protect yourself, give yourself recklessly to the Lord. If you really want to save your bacon, save your hide, then be willing to throw it all away for the Lord. If you want to have joy and happiness, I mean, there is really no joy in going through life protecting yourself like this from God. But there's so much joy in going to God like this and letting him use you however he wants. The only way you'll be able to do this, though, and now we're back to Easter. The only way you'll be able to live like this is by remembering that Jesus has already done it for you. This is not about you, you know, pulling yourself up by your bootstraps and getting right with God. No, it is surrendering into the goodness and graciousness of Jesus Christ as expressed in the gospel. That's where we're at, church. That's what we're talking about. So I'm going to do two things. I want to pray for you. I'm going to also say a prayer for our men. And would you join me in that, actually? And then we're going to give you a little time, and we're going to close with a song of surrender. Lord, our lives feel so precious to us and feel so like we feel the treacherousness of the life we live. And our absolute fear is that we're going to lose it. That will shake the strongest to the weakest of us. It's coming to grips with our mortality and with the idea that we would lose control of our life. And yet, God, this message that we're hearing from your word is that trying to hold on to it is the wrong way to achieve our goal. So, God, I'm praying that you would take from us what we have a hard time giving away. Lord, I'm praying, and I know this will be uncomfortable, strip out of our hands that which we're clinging to. And God, that's going to take many different forms for each one of us. But that's what we need. I also pray, Lord, that you would help us have the courage to open our hands. That the least painful process is the one where we yield willingly. But God, do not let our failure to yield willingly deter you from doing what you want to do in our lives. God, I pray for our men, that's me included, that we would step in to those gaps that we've talked about the last number of weeks alongside the women in our congregation who've done so already. Lord, that we would stand up courageously and be the warriors and the fighters for you and for your kingdom that you've made us to be. God, there's something in us that longs to be heroes. And you said, hey, you've got a great model in Jesus Christ. Be like him. So Lord, help us to be like Jesus. And then for all of us, Lord, help us to discern, what are you asking? And how can we say yes 1,000 times over?
As we get to a close, I'm actually inviting, I feel led to invite people to step up as a sign. If this word has spoken to you, come forward. Especially men, as Pastor Stephen highlighted, step up and step forward. This is a moment that is unique for you.